The following recording is made available by Faith Community Bible Church. Information on how to obtain additional messages will be given at the end of the message.
Well, this is a little bit different for me, not having had this experience out here, preaching like this, but I'm, of course, like everybody else, more used to being indoors, but this may be a thing that will last for us for a while. We just really don't know. As I was sitting there thinking about how this kind of all started, and back in March when we first stopped meeting together, and then we had the videos, and we had such a great team that put all that together, and we soon introduced special music and the scripture readings and things like that, and it was just kind of a long road that we have been following. But, and just singing that song, "Great is Thy Faithfulness," what a testimony of God's love for us, but also of the body of believers, and as Kim said last week, He loves you guys, and I want to tell you, I do too, and I'm so thankful for everybody and for your prayers for me and my family. I know that we have endured things. Everybody's endured things, right? And it doesn't even have to be related to the COVID-19. We all have things in our life that we're dealing with. But I'm happy to report with our son Andrew, who has Hodgkin's lymphoma. The last round of chemo treatment was last week, but he had a scan which showed that everything is staged where it should be, and all the scans are showing that everything is in remission, which is what we're thankful and praising God for. He still is going to be undergoing the rest of the chemo treatment, and what lies beyond that, we don't know, but we are just so thankful for the response that he's had to the treatment, and thank you for your prayers. Keep praying for him, and our family, and we'll keep praying for yours, and let's just keep praying for each other, just as Josh said in his prayer. We need each other, don't we? We need each other, and what I'm going to do this morning in preparation for the Lord's table, which we'll do at the end of my message today, we're going to take a look at the gospel of salvation, and which is the most important thing to all of us, isn't it? The gospel. And so it's really not a refresher, kind of like the refresher training we might get at work on a particular topic or subject, but this is more of a reminder, because I think we all know the gospel, but we need to be reminded of it from time to time, don't we? We need to be reminded of it in our lives, and we're going to talk about that. But the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the most wonderful thing in all the world, because he did it for us. So I'm going to pray, and then we can get started into this. So Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time, and we pray, Lord, that your word would just speak to us, and that we would be just encouraged, and we would be challenged. And Lord, but also just knowing that we have nothing to fear, that you are our God, you are on the throne, you allow things in our life, Lord, but you never leave us or forsake us, and great is your faithfulness. We thank you for that so much. So let us just be encouraged by that today, and by the word that we'll open. We pray for your spirit to just work in our hearts, in our minds, and as you always do in our lives every day. And we thank you for that, and for this time, in Jesus' name, amen. So, I can imagine, in every pulpit across the land, people are saying, and probably all around the world, aren't you glad 2020 is over? Now we have a new year, 2021. But, we can't really say that in some ways, because we don't know what lies ahead. And just because something changes from one day to the next doesn't mean that everything is, magically different, mystically, mysteriously, however you want to look at it. And, but what does 2021 have to offer? We really don't know. There are so many things lying ahead of us in the world and in our country, and we need to pray for our country, for the things that are going on, but also in our lives. But things just didn't change from December 31st, 2020, because it became January 1st, 2021. And maybe things are different in our lives in a few ways over these past few days, but one thing that does remain constant is God's love for us. That remains the same. That is unchanging. But something else that remains are those challenges that we have in our lives every day that, the world brings to our doorsteps. And sometimes those things are even more if we invite those challenges in, right? Those challenges, those temptations. So that doesn't change either, because while we're in this world, we remain subject to all the trappings of it, even as believers. We remain vulnerable to all the things that are in the world. And those things that are in the world, it describes it in 1 John, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. All those things are of the world, and we are all vulnerable to those. So we're not of the world, but we are in it, right? We're not of this place. This place is not our home. But while we're here, we're going to be enduring threats from the world daily. Daily. But then, again, we can counter that with this. The good news is that we have already overcome the world, right? Through Him who loved us. We have overcome the world through Jesus Christ. And if we sin, and it's not a question, you know, I guess if, but when we sin, because we will sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And that is Jesus Christ, the righteous. Which is why it's important for us to be reminded of this gospel continually. Constantly, and really repeatedly in our lives. You know, you've probably heard the expression, I've heard it here, that we should preach the gospel to yourself. Preach the gospel to yourself, and we should do that every day. But we want to clarify, well, what is the gospel? What does the gospel mean? And it's the gospel of salvation, and it's this. If you want to turn there, you can, to follow along, but it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved. So those are three things that are important. It's been preached to them, they've received it, and they stand in this. By which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Something else is important to consider. But Paul goes on, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, and received it from the Lord Jesus Christ, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So this is the basis of our salvation. It's belief in the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's according to the Scriptures because it was prophesied to be this way. And it was fulfilled. So this is what we need to remind ourselves of. This is what we need to be mindful of. And also of the hope that we have. We have hope. We have salvation. We've been redeemed. We've been forgiven. And this is amazing. We're new creatures. We are new creatures in Christ. A new heart. Instead of a heart of stone, we have a heart of flesh. I could have never imagined it for myself, I'll tell you. And I think this way, if He would do it for me, He would do it for anyone. That's how I feel. I mean, I think that thought probably has crossed all of our minds at some time, hasn't it? I mean, it's had to have it. We've sung that song, the hymn, it's, How Can It Be? How can it be? The thrust of that song is this, that how can it be that God would love a soul like me? Oh, how can it be? And that's the amazing thing. How can it be that God would love a soul like me? How can it be that God would love a soul like you? Because we are no different. We are all the same. So the question is then, at this point, what kind of soul does God love? And the Bible tells us that the kind of soul that God loves is that He loves sinners. Which is why He came. He came to save and to seek that which was lost. The Scriptures tell us that it's the sick who are in need of a physician, not the well. And we are all sick, in a sense, aren't we? We're all sick with sin. We are all tainted with that. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Not one. That means none. So left to ourselves in such a pitiful state as that, we can never overcome the effect of sin on our lives by ourselves. We can never earn any kind of righteousness on our own, which is something a theme we're going to develop. We can never do it under the law of God. If we look further in Romans chapter 3, if you want to turn there, in verse 19, it says that, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So it's the law of God that shows us our sinfulness. So dead in trespass and sins, guilty before God, not one of us has the ability, let alone even the capacity, to obtain a righteousness through any means, through any work, or through keeping the law. And even if we were to try, the Bible says that whosoever keepeth the whole law, but yet offended one point of the law, you're guilty of all. You're guilty of all the law. Further on, Romans 3:23 says that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans also tells us that by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world. And all have sinned. And by that one man, death. Death also entered into the world. And so the consequence of telling us here of our sin is death. The wages of our sin is death. How would you like to work and get paid for that? Here's your pay. It's death. But that's the situation we're in, friends. We're in that situation. The world is in that situation. Every sinner faces that condition. And how do we know we're under that sentence of death? Because of the law of God. The law of God that he gave to his people Israel. And it's being guilty under the law that shows us our sin. That's how we can tell. That's our gauge. That's our measuring rod. For it is the law as the schoolmaster which brings us to Christ and the gospel. That's how we know our condition before God. We look at the law. We say we've obeyed it, but we haven't. So that proves that we are sinners. We are sinners under the law. But the good news is that while we were sinners, God demonstrated his love for us when dying for us while we were sinners. That's the amazing thing too. Knowing that of us, knowing we were sinners, he died. But we only need to believe, just as Paul said in the gospel. We need to believe that this happened for us. And by that, we can be saved. One writer said it this way, that the availability of the gospel is as universal as the need. So this gospel that is made available to all men is powerful. It's dynamic. Paul writes of it this way in Romans chapter 1, that the gospel of Christ is the power of God. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And who is it available to? To the Jew first, but also to the Gentile. So it's been made available to everyone, to the Jew and the Gentile alike. And Romans 3:21 says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. It's through Jesus Christ, because it says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. So it's available to all that believe. And the Bible says that he is the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. That's 1 John 2:2. In other words, the need for the gospel is unlimited, isn't it? The need for the gospel is unlimited. And God, in his mercy, has met that need. He has met that need fully, because the extent of his atonement is unlimited. It's available to everyone. One of my favorite verses is from Titus 2, verse 11. Beginning there it says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us. And get this, redeem us from every lawless deed. Every lawless deed. And purify for himself his own special people. That applies to me. It applies to you. It applies to everyone, but we only need believe. So Jesus Christ gave himself to redeem sinners from these lawless deeds and to purify for himself his own special people. Well, who are these special people that Paul is referring to? Well, the special people are the saints of God. It's his church. Who are those people? Those who have heard the gospel, who have repented of their sins because of the gospel, and have believed on the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They've trusted in him. They've trusted in him alone, fully and completely, for the forgiveness of sins, believing that salvation is available only through him. And it's through faith in what Christ did at the cross. It's through faith in his finished work. That was why the readings of all the scriptures this morning had to do with belief and unbelief. Belief is so important. Having faith in Jesus Christ is the only way we can be made righteous before God. Well, how did we hear the gospel? How does one hear the gospel and understand it? It's through the preaching of the word. It's through the word of God. The word of God. Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Also in Romans chapter 10, it says, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him that we have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul writes that it is the Holy Scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. It is the Word of God. It's through the Scriptures. It's knowing the Scriptures. It's hearing the Scriptures. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction, and for correction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly finished unto all good works. Scripture also says that it's the Word of God that converts the soul. It makes wise the simple. It's the Word of God that reveals a man standing before a holy and just God. And that is the law of God. It's His Word. The Word of God is alive, right? We know that passage. It's quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So if anybody believes that you can reach someone and witness to them for salvation without preaching the God's Word, is wrong. It's the Word of God that saves. It's knowing the Word of God. It's hearing the Word of God. It's understanding the Word of God. And just because somebody is dead in their trespasses and sins doesn't mean that they're morally incapable of understanding what the Word of God says. We're dead in our trespasses and sins means we cannot obtain a righteousness on our own. It doesn't mean we can't understand what the Bible is trying to tell us. But it is the work of the Holy Spirit through the preaching of God's Word that convinces the world of sin. So the Holy Spirit is at work in the Word of God, convincing men of their sin. And the Holy Spirit convinces the world of the righteousness of Jesus Christ because he went to his Father after his death. And it convinces the world of the judgment to come, because there is a judgment to come for those who do not believe in Jesus Christ. What do I want to spend the rest of the time we have? And I think they gave me 2 hours today, but I'm only going to take about an hour of that. So I better take my watch off so we can make sure I got the time right here. We're going to look at Acts chapter 13. And beginning around verse 14. And this is where the Apostle Paul's sermon at the synagogue in Antioch in Pisidia is found. This is one of Paul's recorded sermons in Scripture. And I think it's one of the best examples of preaching in all the gospel. I mean, he said marvelous things in his epistles, but this is one of the recorded examples of preaching. And it's interesting, as we look through it, and you're going to see it, it's somewhat, I think, modeled after Stephen's sermon found in Acts chapter 7, where incidentally, who was there receiving the cloaks of the people that went to stone Stephen was a man named Saul. God's chosen vessel to bear the name of the Lord before the Gentiles, kings, and children of Israel. After many years of preparation, follow his conversion on the road to Damascus, the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, separated Paul and Barnabas for the work as evangelists. And his first missionary journey took him immediately to Antioch in Pisidia, which is in those days a Roman outpost. It's located in modern-day Turkey. And as was to become his custom, Paul went first to the synagogue there, which is made up at that time of Jews and some Gentile converts to Judaism. So we begin in Acts chapter 13, verse 14. We're going to read, when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. After the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, you men and brethren, have you any word of exhortation for the people to say on? So what came was the opportunity that Paul had been waiting for, was to preach the gospel. It was handed to him. We don't know why exactly, maybe because he was recognized as a prominent Jew. Maybe he had already been identified as a Pharisee, because he was. And for some reason, the rulers of the synagogue there invited Paul to participate in the service by giving the word of exhortation. I'm trying to imagine if some prominent person walked in here today and a prominent preacher or pastor, we said, oh, would you come up and preach to us today? In essence, that's what happened. They told Paul, would you like to give the word of exhortation? So he was given a chance to preach the gospel. And in this message, we're going to see that he touches on several important points. He touches on God's love and faithfulness in the history of Israel. He touches on the ministry of Jesus Christ. He touches on the forgiveness of sins through the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he also touches on the consequences of rejecting Jesus Christ as Savior. So what Paul's message here to the synagogue in Antioch in the city was an appeal. And he was preaching for a verdict, for a response. He was persuading them. He was persuading the men with the truth. And the thing is about the truth is that the responsibility for accepting the truth or repressing it is on the hearer, isn't it? The truth is the truth. You know, people said you may be entitled to your own opinion, but not to your own set of facts or the truth. So the question is, would these ones, you know, would anyone accept or suppress the truth of the Word of God? And that's one of the questions that we as witnesses, as evangelists at heart, as we are here, as I believe a church body we are, but it didn't stop us, does it? It didn't stop Paul. That question, that doubt, that concern never crossed his mind. Because what we find also interesting is the approach that Paul took in preaching the gospel to his hearers. He starts by relating, and we're going to see this, but he relates the message he has to something that they all had in common that was sort of like a natural component that could be understood by his listeners. And then he associated those natural things which they knew of to those spiritual things which they had not yet grasped. Namely, in this case, the knowledge of sin under the law and the hope for a promised Redeemer that was available to them. And in doing so, what he did is he positioned them to be introduced to this Messiah, to Jesus Christ as their Redeemer. So let's take a look at Acts 13, beginning in verse 16. I'm going to read all the way through 21. Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, Men of Israel, and you that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with a high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. So these few verses here, what we notice is that Paul opens by stating that his message is not exclusively for the Jews. Men of Israel, he says, and you that fear God. So this message is to those that fear God. He then recounts briefly the history of Israel, which in itself is a testimony of God's faithfulness, isn't it? It's a testimony of His loving kindness, and even to this, you know, stiff-necked, disobedient people, the Jews. I like the verse 15. It says, about the time of 40 years, he suffered their manners in the wilderness. They were complainers. But, well, are we complainers too? We probably are to a certain degree. He reminds them that God chose the people of Israel. He then recounts the Exodus, the wandering in the wilderness, possession of the promised land, and Israel's period of the judges and of the kings. So what he's doing is he's getting their attention. He's laying the foundation for the rest of his plea to them by focusing on those things that were most important to the religious Jew of that day. What was that? It was their religious identity. It was their tradition, their history. Yeah, he appeals, in a sense, you know, to their pride, to their vanity. But those things that were important to them. But that's one way to reach people, is to talk about something that is important to them. Well, how important is it to the nation of Israel are the events surrounding Exodus? Very important, right? Just read some of the Psalms. How about their kings? Extremely important. So Paul's connection with his audience was through the history of Israel. It was something in this natural realm that they could all relate to. He was preparing for a transition that would be swift, seamless, to the spiritual realm, moving from one of the most revered of all the Jews, King David, to Jesus Christ, the seed of David. Verse 22, let's start there. We're going to read through verse 25. And when he had removed Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think you that I am? I am not he. But behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. So Paul is appealing to the Jews. He's entreating them. He's persuading them. He has made a connection of the importance of what he's about to say with King David. He's made the transition from King David to Israel's Savior, Jesus. And he's about to continue in verse 26. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwelt at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. So in transitioning from David to the seed of David, he's giving the message that the Holy Spirit sent him to give. He's delivering the message that God keeps his promise because these things are happening in fulfillment of the scriptures. You know, and didn't Jesus, you know, chide the Jewish leaders? You don't know the scriptures. But if they knew the scriptures, they would know that the kingdom of God was with them in Jesus. Here, perhaps the same thing is happening. We don't know. But what Paul is telling them is that the scriptures that the very Jewish leaders who killed Jesus were reading were being fulfilled, and they're reading them and taking out the acts they did to slay Jesus. Like Jesus said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." But it's through the line of David that God has raised into Israel a Savior. And I think we need to take a look at verse 26 again. "Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of the salvation sent." So I think what Paul is saying again, he's clarifying that this message of salvation is both universal, but it's personal. The question is, who fears God? Who fears God? Well, one thing is for sure, you do not have to be Jewish or a convert to Judaism to receive the message of salvation from the God of the fathers of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The offer is universal, and it's available to every individual who hears. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish." Paul then tells them that the crucifixion of Jesus Christ was necessary for salvation. Jesus was slain, but he wasn't just an innocent man, was he? He was the Son of God. The greatest crime in all of history, but it was necessary. And no one took his life from him. He laid it down willingly. Picking up again in verse 30. We're going to read through verse 37 here. "But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, and that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on a sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption." Jesus rose again. He was not in the grave long enough to see corruption. David's body, corruption. It decayed. Our bodies, corruption. It will decay. But Jesus suffered no corruption, for he was raised from the dead. So he's appealing to these Jews by offering further proof in the fulfillment of the scriptures that salvation is in Jesus Christ by the fact that God raised him from the dead. The promises that God had made to the people of Israel had been fulfilled in this present age to them. It had just happened. In the time of all eternity, it really had happened only a few minutes ago, right? The throne of David was established forever. So Jesus Christ suffered as an innocent man. He died as an innocent man, but he rose again and he sits on the throne, doesn't he? He is the Lord of Lords. He's the King of Kings. And his kingdom will be forever, just as God promised the throne of David would be. There will come that day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Continuing in verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So again, he's bringing it back to the law, the word of God, that which converts the soul, which convicts us of our sin because of the truth of the law of God, the Ten Commandments. We can't keep them. We can't have righteousness on our own. But what he's preaching has now brought to bear is that conviction of sin using the law of God, something that the Jews are very familiar with. So having done this, bringing to bear this connection between the traditions of their fathers under the law and their current religious Jewry, Paul dials in on the belief in Jesus Christ that's necessary for salvation, who here he presents as the Messiah. And it's the only solution to the problem of sin. The only solution. He tells them that forgiveness of sins can be had only through believing in Jesus Christ and not by the works of the law. Under the law, the penalty for sin is death. No man can be justified fully through the law or through any requirements of the sacrificial system or through any religious observance or any religious ritual. But it's only through Jesus Christ can a man be justified. And what does that mean, to be justified? It means to be declared not guilty. Not guilty. It's a judicial act. And it's a judicial act of God. He declares sinners not guilty, pardoning every sin of every believer through Christ. It's like being treated as righteous in the eyes of the law. It declares that all claims of the law are satisfied. The law is not relaxed or set aside, but is declared to have been fulfilled. Fulfilled. And our justification in Jesus Christ is based on an imputed righteousness. In other words, it's not a righteousness that's our own, but it's the crediting to the believer's account the righteousness of Jesus Christ. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners. And what's so amazing that this credited righteousness perfectly and forever satisfies the law. But it had to be a perfect satisfaction of the law, didn't it? That's why Jesus is called the propitiation for our sins, because he is the perfect substitutionary sacrifice, and only he. But the sole condition on which this righteousness can be imputed or credited to the believer's account is by faith, right? By faith in Jesus Christ. One thing we need to understand, too, is that faith does not possess any merit. It is only the instrument by which anyone can appropriate Christ and his righteousness. And that means anyone. Anyone by faith can have that imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Abraham believed God. It was by his faith that it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, Paul would have been remiss if he did not conclude his message with the warning, because there is grave danger in unbelief. And let's look at this, lastly, verses 40 and 41. Paul says that, "Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, you despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work in which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declared unto you." There's going to be a judgment. This is from Habakkuk that Paul's quoting here. But he makes it clear that there will be a judgment on those who refuse to listen and those who ultimately reject the offer of forgiveness through the work of Jesus. Who are these people? It says these are people who are, in the Bible verse here, verse 40, despisers. They despise God. They would rather have the things of the world than the things of God. They are focused on carnal things, not spiritual things. The world is full of them. It's full. Do not harden your heart to the things of God, Paul's saying. The passage we read this morning. They went in because of unbelief. They were hardened in the provocation. Their hearts were hardened. Do not harden your heart like you did in the rebellion. So don't be like those who despise the work of God. This is the message we need to urge people with. Those people we know who are not believers. We need to preach to them the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit will work in their hearts, convincing them of their sin and their need for a Savior. So as we close this part right now, we're going to have communion after a song. I just want to challenge you, because you may be here today not having received and trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Could be for a number of reasons. Maybe it's because of fear, what other people will think. Maybe it's because of a doubt you have about the person of Jesus Christ. Maybe it's because you doubt the truth in the Bible. Maybe you're angry at God. Maybe you don't even believe that you're a sinner who needs forgiveness. But I would encourage you today, just reconsider those things. Reconsider your position. Don't let this moment pass. Because if you leave here today without trusting in Christ as your Savior, you are still dead in your trespass and sins. There will be separation from God forever if something were to happen to you and you die before you believe. So there is a cure for the sickness that you have, the sickness of sin. It's Jesus Christ. The Bible says that he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So see that you refuse not him that speaketh. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for the words of Paul. Thank you for this message that we're able to take part in today, that Paul preached thousands of years ago, Lord. What a gracious and merciful God you are, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you would like a list of other audio messages or other resources available from Faith Community Bible Church, please write to us at 2375 Center Place, El Cajon, California, 92020. The telephone number is 619-461-2245. Thanks for listening.